Good evening. We want to welcome everyone to family night at the Lighthouse. We have a lot of fellowshipping going on, which is a good thing. So just a reminder, on family nights, we have something for everyone. So our kids are back in some classes learning about Jesus, and our teenagers are having a worship service, and us adults are having a Bible study. And we are still on the topic of discipleship. We have not exhausted it yet. Is anyone feeling exhausted yet? There's lots to learn, and so we're still talking about discipleship. I really enjoyed all the great comments last week, so I want to remind you, comments are open for anyone. Questions are open to anyone. So if you do have a question or comment, we just ask that you step up to a microphone, and that's just so people online can also hear what you're saying. And believe it or not, you might think you're loud, but some people in the building still can't hear you either. So step up to that microphone. Don't be afraid of it. And if you're online watching and have a question or comment, type that in, and we will share it right here in the building and answer that and talk about that as well. If you have any prayer requests, please, if you're in the building, you can write those down and pass them up this way. And if you're online, type those in, and we will pray for those as well. All right, so we are still talking about discipleship, and I hope that you're all ready to get engaged and have conversation, because I think we learn best together. Amen? I'm sure you don't just want to sit quietly and listen to me talk all night, so we need to all be ready to have a conversation together. So my first question, I hope you're all on the edge of your seats ready to answer. Are we ready? My first question, if you want to build a house, what is the very first thing that you need? Money's a good thing, but that's possibly not the first thing that you need. Not a backhoe. What was that, Becky? A plan. So I think in the construction world, they call that a blueprint, right? That's the plan on how things are going to work. Because if you're like me and you start without a plan, it's not going to line up. It's not going to look good. It might not be functional. It might fall down. It might leak. So a plan is very important to start. If we want to build the church, not the church building, but the church, what do we need? The plan, Jesse says. Jesse, should it be our plan? No, it should be God's plan, right? We need God's plan. He's already told us how to do it. We just have to follow the blueprint, follow the directions that he has laid out to build his church. Can someone give me some ideas of what that is? And for this, I'm going to ask you to step up to the microphone. What is the blueprint that God has given us to build his kingdom? There are several things, not just one right or wrong answer. Lots of things. So what is the blueprint God has given us? What are we supposed to be doing to build the church? Sister April.
The B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth.
Okay, so the Bible is the blueprint, right? Can't do it without it. How many of you read your Bible pretty regularly? If that's our blueprint and we're not looking at it, we're going to get off track. Our building is not going to look great. We're going to make a lot of mistakes. So it's vitally important that we go back to the Word of God consistently. That we're not just doing something because it looks good or sounds good. Anyone ever been there? Something sounded great? Like cleanliness is next to godliness? Sounds great, right? What book of the Bible is that found in? That's not in there. That's not part of building the kingdom of God. It sounds great. We want everyone to smell good. But that's actually not necessary to build the kingdom of God. But if you don't read that, you don't know that. And I've actually had people tell me, well, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, no, it doesn't. We have to know what the Word of God says if we want to do this thing right. All right? So let me ask you, do you feel like you are following the blueprint that God has given? And you don't got to answer this out loud. I just want you to think about it for a minute. because we are all part of building his kingdom. It is not just for the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers and the preachers. If the pastors and preachers are the same thing, huh? And the apostles and the prophets. It's not just their job. It is the body of Christ to build the church. We are the church. And so we build. But it's important that we are all doing our part. And you know, when there's a building, there's different people that come in and they're specialized at different stuff, right? So the construction people might put up the frame. Then they have drywallers come in and they drywall. And they have roofers come in and they have people who lay the flooring. They have people who do the windows. And very rarely do you find one person who does it all. It takes a lot of people to make a good product, right? So in the church world, we need everybody to do their part. What God has gifted you to do, we can't do it as well without it. We can try to make it. I'd call my husband a jack of all trades. He can do a little bit of everything, but he may not do it quite as well. I'm trying to be very careful how I say this. Quite as well as a professional who is gifted and does that all the time, and that is their skill. So I need you to hear this. As the church, we're going to make it. We're going to get by, whether you jump in and help or not. We're going to get the job done because we're determined enough to do it. But it may not run as smoothly as if you jump in and do your part. So we need you all. The gift God has put inside of you, this world needs it. And so I want to encourage us as we study this tonight to think about that. Are you doing your part? What God has gifted you to do to grow his kingdom, are you doing it? So I want to remind you, we've talked about this a lot, the definition that we here at the Lighthouse have kind of put together for discipleship. A disciple is a follower of Christ who obeys his teaching, number one. If you're not obeying, you're not following. If he's not the Lord of your life, in control, making decisions, you're really not following him. So the first step is you are following Christ and obey his teachings, and then you are teaching others to do the same through relationship and through connection. So that is what we consider a disciple. So there's a few things I'm going to read out of the lesson tonight. And if you have a booklet, there's some fill-in-the-blanks, so let us know if you need to fill something in. I'm not going to read everything. But Joe's cousin Nick put this together, and I think he did a really nice job. He's been studying about discipleship. I think he took a college course on discipleship. And so he took a lot of time to put this together for us, and I appreciate the work that he has done. And he pulled from a lot of books that he has read. And so how many of you know, too, that reading the Bible is very, very helpful? But sometimes you can read the teachings of others that are based on the Bible, and sometimes it gives you a very clear picture that maybe you didn't understand it until someone shared their experience with it, and suddenly a light bulb goes off and it makes a lot of sense. So Nick pulled from a lot of books as well. But it says in God's mission, so his blueprint that he gives the church, he places some in spiritual leadership positions so that all in Christ's body grow and mature collectively. So Sister Betty talked a lot about that last week, that we have different people leading in different positions, but it's to equip the body, to equip everybody collectively to carry out God's mission on earth with intentionality and effectiveness. So God's mission, or his blueprint, means that everyone is called to disciple others. So does that mean it's just the pastor? No. Is it just the people who are outgoing? No. Does anyone have an excuse for not discipling somebody? Do you think that if you stand before God and you say, I didn't disciple people because, is there any reason that would be acceptable? No. So I think it's everyone's job to disciple someone. And then some people are called to lead and to equip all to be effective in discipling. And Sister Betty last week talked about the model. And today we're going to move on past that. So I want to point out that ministry or discipleship is so much more than Sunday morning. Do you know that most discipleship does not take place during a church service? Why not? Somebody come and tell me. Why is it that discipleship cannot really take place during a Sunday service? Can somebody come tell me? I heard you say something, but I couldn't hear what you said. There's too much going on. All right.
Really, there's not enough time, and the service doesn't really allow for it. It's geared to build us up as individuals, and then we're supposed to, you know, encourage and strengthen each other. And there's just more time outside of church to build those relationships.
Yeah. So, Jesse, did you know our services are 2.5 hours?
Yeah.
And you're saying that's not enough time? Because most people say, what? You're in church for 2.5 hours?
Yeah. It's just, I mean, I guess in a week, maybe, but like I said, there's so much other things going on that time just doesn't allow to sit down. And as Sister Betty was saying last week, really get to know somebody.
Yeah.
Like she made a really good point to say, hey, I've seen, you know, so-and-so. I know who they are, and I know a few things about them, but I don't really know them. And so when we get to know people, it opens the door for relationship.
Absolutely. So how many of you have been coming to church for over a year? Raise your hand for me. This church or any church for over a year? All right. So how many of you tend to kind of sit in the same area, same general area every time you come in? Anybody? How many of you notice that the people around you tend to be the same people sitting pretty close to you? Do you notice the same people pretty much every week sitting close to you? How many of you could tell me about one of those people sitting next to you, their favorite vacation they've ever been on? I saw one hand. But you sit next to these people every week for 2.5 hours. But you can't tell me what their favorite vacation is? Could you tell me what their worst experience in life has been to this point? The thing that they've went through that was the hardest they've ever had? I see a few people nodding their heads. Could you tell me that about all the people that sit next to you? The hardest experience they've ever had. How many of you know that we cannot disciple someone if we don't know them and if they don't know us? They're not going to trust us if we haven't earned their trust, and that takes time and relationship. So although people would say our church services are really long, they're not long enough to disciple. How many of you talk to your neighbors during church service? Is the answer to that supposed to be yes or no? Here's the question. How many of you are talking when Pastor Joe's preaching and you're talking to your neighbor? So even though you're here for 2.5 hours, it's not really a time for you to have conversation, correct? Because we're worshiping. And then we're going into prayer. Pastor Darius is the one exception to that rule. He is allowed to talk, but only in Spanish and only with what is being said. He cannot be asking all the Hispanic speakers if they want to go out for chicken after service. That is not allowed. But isn't that discipleship? He needs to ask them to go out and get chicken after service, because that's how we build community and build discipleship. So, a couple things. How many of you ever come early to church before the service ever starts? So did you know that if you're here 30 minutes before service, you have 30 minutes to build a relationship? You have 30 minutes to ask people, what's the best thing that's ever happened in your life? What's the worst thing that's ever happened in your life? What is something I can pray for you about? That gives you time to start the discipleship process. How many of you know if you don't run out as soon as service is done to head to the IGA to get some chicken, that you have some time to build a relationship? That if you take 30 minutes after the last prayer of the service and you look around, God just might point someone out to you. And you might feel like, I just need to go talk to them and see how they're doing. I need to introduce myself. I need to find out about their family. who their kids are, the names of their kids. And as we do that, then we have opportunity to disciple. But from 10 o'clock to 12 or 12:15 or 12:30, last week I think it was 12:30, that's not the time to build disciples. How many of you have a cell phone that either calls people or texts people? Anybody in here have cell phones or a home phone still? Anybody still have those? How many of you know that you can use that for discipleship? Does it seem like a foreign concept to talk to church people outside of the church? Do people ever do that? But if we want to disciple, we have to learn how to do that. It's not just when I see you on Sundays and Wednesdays or special events. It's about letting you know throughout the week, I care about you. So much so that I took time out of my day to call you, to reach out to you, to have a conversation. Does anybody ever write cards anymore? Let's ask it this way. Raise your hand if you enjoy getting a card from someone with a little personal note in it. I've gotten some cards that have made me cry. So we could write a note to someone. Send a card. Just let them know we're thinking of them. That's building relationship so that we can move into discipling them and walking through life with them. So I like one of the things that the author puts in this. He says that as God's presence abides with us, transforms us, and equips us to carry out his mission in practical ways, he changes what we do and how we do things. So I want to break that down for a minute, because as his presence abides with us, I want someone to look up John 15 for me and come to the microphone and read it. John 15, verses 4 and 5, talking about abiding in the presence of God. And then after we read this, I want to know, why is it important? Why do we need to abide in the presence of God? So as soon as someone has John 15, 4 through 5. Did you guys ever do sword wars when you were a kid? It'd be a contest. We used to do it as teen pastors. We'd have a contest. We'd tell them a scripture, and they'd have to find it. And whoever found it first would run to the microphone. You guys are not as good at sword wars. Just saying. I'm going to give you a few more chances. So maybe, you know, people would like have their Bible. You couldn't have it open, but they would have it, you know, ready to open as soon as they could. So go ahead, Tasia, John 15, 4 and 5.
Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing.
Okay, so before you sit down, Tasia, I'm going to ask you, thinking of discipleship, why is it important for us to abide in the vine? How does that relate to discipleship?
I would think it's important that we were able to, I think of the concept of kind of give and take. Like, you can keep gleaning from who's more knowledgeable or knows more than you. When you have questions, then you can pour into somebody else and bear that fruit that needs to come from it, I guess.
Okay, so I agree with discipleship. We are being discipled and we are discipling. So why in that process is it important for us to stay very connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ? Why do we need to stay in him as we are discipling somebody else?
To have that connection so that we're walking in the Spirit and walking along with Christ, so that he's, because we are supposed to live as Christ-like as possible, and constantly follow after him and have that closeness so we can hear what the Spirit Spirit is ministering to us to minister to somebody else.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Would any of you like to duplicate yourself and have somebody who acts just like you? Do any of you ever look at your kids or grandkids and think, oh, they got that from me? And that's not necessarily a good thing. So as we disciple, we're not wanting people to be like us, correct? So if we are connected to the vine, we understand, as he said, you can't do anything without me. And so as we're connected to the vine, we are able to give them Jesus, not give them ourselves. And that is a very important key. We don't want people imitating us only as we imitate Christ, right? If we're imitating Christ, then they can imitate. But if we are just walking as ourselves, I don't need anybody imitating that. Because we're all still a work in progress, amen? We still got some stuff we're working through. And I can look at my kids and I can see that. Because until I get victory, I know they ain't going to get victory. So we're still working through that. The next verse I'd like someone to read is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. If you can jump up and read that for me as soon as you have it. See if anyone can be as quick as those teenagers were back in the day. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Because it says, as his presence abides with us and transforms us, is the next part of this. Andy has it. Come on up. You are the winner.
The pause. I don't know why the pause. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Oh, don't go away. Stay right there. So, Andy, thinking of discipleship, how does this verse and how does us being transformed help us in discipling others?
I think that love has to do with part of this, because you can't have love without sacrifice. It costs you something to put someone else before yourself.
Okay, so don't go anywhere yet. But yes, so that's a really good point. Number one is it's going to take sacrifice. But we've already said we're sacrificing our bodies for Christ. Everything we have belongs to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Does that include our time?
Yes.
Ooh. But what if my favorite TV show is on and the Holy Spirit is telling me to call somebody? What does that mean, Andy? Do I have to sacrifice my TV show?
Well, it talks about, I can't remember the book, but it says discipline doesn't seem joyful for the present, but it's rewarding and joyous in the end.
Yeah.
So if you want to watch your favorite TV show, then sort of like Pastor said, if you go to McDonald's, you don't get too healthy of food, you call the burgers or the McDoubles gut grenades. So if you're eating McDonald's, if you're watching TV, but God told you to, there's a blessing if you listen to God's voice and you call that person rather than watch the TV show.
Yeah. So that TV show is just temporary, right?
Yes.
As we start to focus on eternity, we get to the place where we're willing to sacrifice.
Yes.
For eternity, because we see the importance. We see the priority. So go ahead and read that second verse for me.
And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, so Andy, if I'm discipling people, why is it important that I be transformed?
Well, because there's none like Jesus, right? He's holy. And if we're sanctified and holy with and blameless before him in love, God, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you don't make him king here, he's still going to be king in the afterlife. I mean, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that those that are in heaven on earth and below the earth. So Jesus is king no matter what. So if you give them Jesus, then you're giving them the answer of eternal life.
So Jesus is king whether I get transformed to his image or not, correct? He's still king no matter what I choose to do.
True, yeah.
But if I'm discipling people and I'm not transformed, are they going to see him as king?
Well, no, because you're not bearing fruit.
You're not bearing fruit. So we need to be transformed. Thank you, Andy. So it's so important. Believe it or not, you were not born holy. Anybody know that? We were born into sin already. And if we are not transformed into his image, into his character, we have nothing good to offer. I hate to burst your bubble if you thought you had so much knowledge and wisdom and people could learn so much from you. It just ain't true. We have to be transformed and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us and be willing to sacrifice whatever he asks us to do. And that includes our time, our energy, our money, our abilities. Anyone know that that can be a sacrifice? Because you may not think you're good enough to do it. But guess what? The sacrifice is I'm going to do it anyway because he told me to. And I'm taking the chance that I may fall flat on my face because I know I don't have the ability. But you know what will happen if you're following his direction? He's going to do it through you. So he's transforming us. And if we disciple, we need to be transformed so we actually have something to give. Again, not ourselves. And the last verse I want to read for right now is John 14, 12. So we need his presence to abide with us. We need him to transform us. And this next part says that he will equip us to carry out his mission. So why is that important? Why do we need him to equip us in order to be disciples and disciplers? Jesse, you have that? John 14:12.
Says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father.
So, Jesse, how do you think that relates to discipleship?
I think it's related to the first scripture we read also, because as we stay connected to the vine, we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are looking more like Christ. And so the more we look like Christ, the more we stay connected to him, the more we think like Christ. As we read his word and spend time with him, and we begin to think like Christ, we begin to do things like he does. We begin to listen to his voice, and we begin to look more and more like him.
Yeah. Did Jesus do a lot of good stuff while he was on this earth?
Everything he did was good.
Were a lot of lives changed because they encountered Jesus?
Everyone in the New Testament church today.
Yep. So, did you actually read that it said we're going to do greater things? So if he was able to impact people, so if their entire life was changed, does that mean when we impact people, their lives should be changed?
Absolutely.
Okay. Thank you. So just a few scriptures to think about. And all of them are pointing back to, it's not us doing it. It's not who we are. It's not what we have to offer. It's just about obedience and sacrifice and following his example and just doing what he tells us to do. I have to think it's one of the simplest ideas, but yet it can be very difficult because it requires us to trust him instead of trusting ourselves. Andy, do you have something?
For obeying God, I think it's important to keep in mind that his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Like if someone gives me a $15 gift card at Subway and says, hey, Andy, go get yourself a sub, that's a command. And so it's delight. That might be a surface level example. But I just feel like when God tells me to love him and love others, I just find so much satisfaction and joy in serving him and being in love with him. So my obedience to him is an extension of his love for me first. And then when I understand how much he loves me, I just spill out his love wherever I go. So
don't go anywhere yet. So I love the scripture. I love the scripture that says love God and love others. Those are the first two great commandments, right? Love God, love others. Is it easy to love God?
Yes.
He loves us, right? It's not hard typically to love someone who loves you. Is it easy to love others?
There's death and life in the power of the tongue.
He doesn't want to answer. Okay, you can have a seat, Andy. I will answer because some people are hard to love. We can read between the lines on that one. But people aren't always receptive of what you have to say. But is it still a commandment? Whether people receive it or not is not the point. The point is God says, love God, love others. And so that's what we're required to do, even when it's hard, even when those people irritate us and they say mean things and hateful things to us and about us, and they could spit on our faces and they could, I was going to give an example, but I think I'm going to skip that one. Something I did as a child that wasn't very nice, that I had to repent for, but they could do mean things. We can all do mean things, right? So it's important that we love people regardless of the mean things that they've done. And love can overcome. The Bible says love hides a multitude of sin. So just because someone is sinning against us, it does not give us the right to stop loving them. Just because someone is sinning against God does not give us a right to stop loving them. And sometimes I look at the church world and say, what are you doing? Because the very people you are called to love, you are throwing stones at and you are being hateful towards. And that's not going to draw anyone to Christ. It is the love of God. It is the love of God that they need to see. And love is not the same as condoning the behaviors. I understand you're a sinner and you're going to sin. I'm not saying that's right or that's okay. But I understand you can't be righteous until you accept Christ. I'm not going to expect righteousness from you. And so I think we all need to remember that with our families. If you have lost loved ones who are not saved, you cannot expect them to act like a Christian. Because they need the Holy Spirit to do that, and they don't have the Holy Spirit operating their life. They're not submitting to that Holy Spirit. But we love them, regardless, unconditionally. Brother Diltz, do you have something?
I have a couple of comments. One, it's hard to disciple people at church because they've already been discipled, most of them. They already know what you're talking about. And if you don't abide in him, you say, well, I didn't have a chance to talk to that person. Sometimes we have to make an opportunity to talk to people.
Yes.
That happened to me today. Mm-hmm. This is Beth's last day at St. Francis. So I had a hard time telling people goodbye. One lady that has been very kind to her, she acts like she's hard-hearted, and God told me a couple days ago, be sure to talk to her. I didn't. Today I made up my mind, I may never see her again. So I made an opportunity to talk to her, told her what she needed to do, ask her, when you die, where are you going to go? She says, hope to heaven. I said, hope? Mm. So I told her what she had to do to make it. Now, I had to make that opportunity because she was just busy. I had to make that opportunity. And how can you tell somebody to do something you don't know what to do? I was a shop teacher for 39 and a half years. If I didn't know what to do, how could I tell them how to do something? If we don't have it, how can we tell them about it? Mm-hmm. You heard people? I've heard a couple of guys talking already. And they're telling each other what they know, and then neither one know about what they're talking about. It's funny to listen to them because mm-hmm. they don't know what they're talking about. Mm-hmm. So you have to know what you're talking about to tell them, to make them believe it.
Yep, the Bible talks about that. It says the blind leading the blind. And what happens to them? They both end up in the ditch. They don't get anywhere. And that's why we stress so much. You have to read your Bible. And you may think that maybe you're not retaining it. You may think you don't understand it. But guess what? That Holy Spirit can bring that back to remembrance when you need it. But if you're not getting it in you, he doesn't have a lot to work with. So start somewhere. If it's 5 minutes a day, if it's one verse a day, get something inside of you to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Now, I will also say that your testimony is powerful. So if you have nothing else but a testimony, then you share that testimony every chance you get, because you do know what God has done for you, and that can do something for someone else. And the last thing I want to say, Brother Diltz, is we always have teenagers to disciple. We always have kids to disciple, and we should always have new Christians coming into the church building, because if we don't, we have failed. If we have a church full of mature Christians, we're probably not as mature as we think, if we're not reduplicating ourselves, if we're not going out and bringing in new converts. So there should always be someone to disciple. So now we're going to look, I have a picture to put up here, if Brother Jim can get that for me. Our lesson plan talks about four areas, they call them spheres, but four spheres are four areas of growth. And so as a disciple, it's important that we are growing in each of these areas. Let's see if we're getting that pulled up. If you have your handout, you can look at it in there, and I think we're coming up on the screen. Can you guys read that? Yeah. No? My eyes are bad and I can read it. Okay, well, we're going to explain it. So for those who can read it, I like visuals. I think it helps us to get the picture. So I wanted to put that up there for you. But if you don't, you can just listen. Or if you have your booklet, it is in your booklet as well, I think. So in the middle is our relationship with Jesus Christ. So in order to disciple others, why is it important for our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ to grow? Can somebody come and tell me why is that important, that we are continually growing in our relationship with Christ? If I've been a Christian for 10 years, can I stop growing? Can I stay right where I'm at? What would happen if I start if I keep discipling people and I stop growing in Christ? Anybody have any ideas about that? Brother Jesse. Y'all are too quiet tonight. I'm going to start calling names.
I think it's important that we keep our relationship with Christ fresh, because if we don't, we're not getting the living water, then we're not giving the living water. Then we're just giving what we have. And like you said earlier, what we have is not going to lead to anything that's good. So it's important that we keep Christ at the center, and then we can have to give. Makes sense.
Yeah. Yep. So we can't give out any more than what we already have. I've once heard it said this way, that someone who's learning can never go past their teacher who's teaching them. So the level that I have, if I'm pouring into someone else, they're not going to be able to get any more from me than what I have. So if I'm stopped learning at this level, I can only disciple them to this level, and that's it. Are we ever at the place where we have arrived or achieved in Christ? That we know everything there is to know? So if we have stopped here, we now have stunted their growth, because there's so much more to learn. And we can't teach it because we don't know it. We don't have it. We have not continued to walk and grow in that experience. And the other thing that I'm concerned about is you become stagnant. Anyone ever smelled some stagnant water? If you're not continually being poured into by the Holy Spirit, I've seen some church people that get a little bitter. The stagnancy. You have a word from God, but it's 10 years old. And you're not working on that relationship with Christ anymore. You're only going by what you knew and not what you still could learn. And so we should always be growing in our relationship with Christ, so that we have something new and something fresh to pour into others. And we can continue to let them grow as we continue to grow. It's a never-ending process. Sister Betty.
The scripture describes that as you have hewn out your own cisterns. Mm-hmm. You have made water for yourself, and then they're called broken cisterns. So they're not even And God said, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to just take your knowledge and dig it and have it. I want you to have living water that consistently flows from somewhere else. And so I was thinking about this too, is that I want my sphere of influence to be big.
Yeah.
So if I stop growing, my sphere of influence is this big. Mm-hmm. But if I want to affect other people, and oftentimes I think we see that as being, we think we're highly of ourselves. But really, what we do is we show the grace of God in our own life the more we grow. So our sphere of influence becomes larger and larger. So.
Yeah, and that's a lie of the enemy to say that, oh, you just think highly of yourself. No, I think highly of the kingdom of God. And I want to continue to grow and expand so that the kingdom of God is growing and expanding, because that's what it's all about. And the more people I'm discipling, the more people that are being added to the kingdom of God, and the church is growing, Brother Ryan.
So I always, we talk a lot about loving our enemies and the things that we're supposed to do. But one of the things that I think is important too is the things that we don't do. And, you know, Jesus is an example of not reacting. Mm-hmm. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't argue. He doesn't, you know, even at the end when they're making all these accusations, they say, aren't you going to say something? Mm-hmm. And he doesn't say anything. You know, so one of the hardest things to overcome in our flesh, or at least for me, is the reaction. Yeah. And when you have people coming against you, or, you know, whatever you want to call it, it doesn't even matter, but doing things to you that you don't like, our initial reaction is to retaliate, to say something, to try to hurt them back, to try to do the, and just by not doing that is love. You know, I've heard people say, that's how you know I'm saved, right there, because that was hard. And in another life, in another me, I wouldn't have reacted, or the lack of reaction. So I think sometimes we can do more harm by the things that we do, when sometimes, as the example Jesus said, we just don't react and just go, okay,
yeah,
that's cool, you know, and because we only have to take so much, you know, and you were talking about loving people, and you don't have to sit there and repetitively let this same person just beat you to death all the time. At some point, it's like, okay, maybe I'm not the right guy for you. Mm-hmm. And you can separate yourself from that after you've planted that seed, but you don't want to react to that sin that they may be doing or the things they might be saying, because you'll just destroy everything. You know, I read a thing one time and it said, you know, nobody wants to talk about what provokes you. They want to talk about how you reacted to it.
Right.
And that's so true. And once we react in a negative way, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've poured into somebody, no matter what you've tried to sell them in speech or in action or anything, they're not going to, you can just flush it all down the toilet as soon as you react in anger or haste or immaturity or whatever. So that's just what I was feeling tonight when we're talking about all this. And, you know, the things, if you're not growing, I can tell you right now, you're not going to, as you said, you're not just going to stay where you are. You're either growing or falling away. I promise you, there's no way you can just say, I'm going to stay right here. It's not going to happen. And if you start falling away, you'll start seeing things differently. Mm-hmm. You'll start wanting to react differently. And eventually, you'll lose it. So keep growing.
Yeah, and that reminds me of the scripture that says, not only does it say walk in the Spirit, but it says live in the Spirit. And living in the Spirit means there's no room, there's no excuse for our flesh to show up. And so sometimes our flesh does show up. We have to repent. Turn away from it, learn from it, and then do better the next time. So before we get to Brother Darius, I have a couple things. So that reminds me, Ryan, of the three things we talked about: abiding the vine, letting him transform us, and letting him equip us. That is the only way we can deal with those situations and not respond in the flesh. And I had this image as he was talking. If I'm standing right here and Jesus was right next to me, and somebody was coming at me and yelling and screaming or whatever they're doing to provoke me, I don't have to do anything because Jesus is right here. And he can do far more, far better, far greater than I ever could with any word I would ever say. So we have to learn how to hold our peace, let the Lord fight our battles, be obedient, say what he tells us to say, and shut up when we're done. When he doesn't give us anything else to say, don't say anything else. Sometimes we feel like we have to fill this gap of quietness. If he stopped talking, then you stop talking. It's as simple as that, Brother Darius. Yeah, and we might be able to fool everyone else, but we're never fooling God. He knows the very intent of our heart, and we can look great to everybody else, but he knows. I heard Sister Tricia say it earlier, is love is a choice. And a lot of times people get to that place because of hurt. Either they feel like God has hurt them, God has let them down, they think, or they feel like the church has hurt them. But can I tell you, there are days that my husband hurts me, not intentionally, but he'll say something or do something that hurts my feelings, but I don't love him any less. There are days that my family, my children, might hurt my feelings, but I don't love them or my husband any less because of what they do to me, right? They're an offspring of us. Like, the church is an offspring of God, and they're going to hurt you. But it should not affect our love for our Father or our love for his offspring. Brother Melvin.
I kind of lost what I was going to say.
I'm sorry.
I'm not a speaker, but I'm in a very bad situation right now. I lost Peggy, and she was a perfect wife. And I was anything but perfect with her. But she loved me, and she stayed with me for 64 years. Now she's gone, and ain't a thing I can do to change anything. Change myself like I think she would want me to be and do. But she come to church almost every time the doors was open. Mm-hmm. I didn't come with her because I got ticked off at a few people. And mm-hmm. I didn't feel like I wanted to come out here and be a hypocrite and act like something I wasn't. So I stayed home. And she loved me and she came to church. And when she came home, I had church.
I believe that.
That's the truth. And I miss her so much and I'm not doing well without her. But I'm going to do the best I can to get closer back to Jesus. I was saved to the max for quite a while.
Yeah.
But I let little not meaningful get to me and turn me off from not the Lord, but the church.
Yeah.
And a few people. And I love those people. Mm-hmm. I never stopped loving them because I knew where they were coming from. Mm-hmm. And I left quite a past behind me. And I didn't blame anybody for any bad thoughts they had of me. But I'm back to church and I want to get in it deep as I can. Because I want to see my wife again.
Yes.
And that's the only way I'm going to do it.
Yep.
I love her and she loved me and we did very well together considering. Mm-hmm. But I just wanted to say that, bring a little bit out about Peggy because we couldn't get any more perfect than her in this world, I tell you, not with all the crap going on.
Yeah.
But she didn't take part in that.
Yeah.
I
did. She's a good woman.
Yes, she was.
Good woman. And Brother Melvin, we are praying for you. And believing that God will continue to give you the strength.
I kind of knew that, and I appreciate it.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm here tonight.
Yeah.
I didn't come out here to speak. I come out here to listen. But
that's okay. We want people to have a chance to share. Yep.
And I know she loved this church. She loved everybody in it. And I think I was a little bit of an anchor on her back, but didn't do any good. Didn't stop her. Didn't slow her down.
Mm-mm.
But she's where she belongs right now.
Yep.
Not here. Not with me.
She's celebrating with Jesus.
Wasn't easy for
her. She's having a good time, I bet.
Well, I know she is. With our little girls and our parents and everybody went on before.
Yep. It reminds me of David who says when he lost his son, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And so, Brother Melvin, you can go to her and go to Jesus, right?
Yeah, well, I appreciate your prayers, and I hope you keep praying, Chris. I'm going to be praying, and there's people here that I pray for, too, and I'm not just looking for a freebie.
Yeah. Yep.
So I appreciate every one of you, and I love you. I love you, Joe.
Yep. I'm so thankful that God can comfort us when we need it, that he knows exactly what we need, and he's able to walk through any situation with us. He's very faithful. As we look at our relationship with Jesus, one of the other important things I think with that in discipleship is he will give us wisdom. As we continue to grow in him, he will give us wisdom and discernment. So as we're pouring into someone else, we're going to know better how to do that. Sometimes you'll just know, I need to call them today. That comes from your relationship with Christ. And if you're not walking closely with Christ, you're not going to feel and you're not going to notice those promptings. So that's very important. Sometimes you'll just know the right word to say. And that's because your relationship with Christ at the center of it all. And the author says something that I think is very important. It is essential to disciple others in a way that is appropriate to their level of spiritual maturity. So if someone is a babe in Christ and you have been a Bible scholar, you are going to confuse them and overwhelm them if you come at them with everything you know. And so again, because of your relationship with Christ, he will show you, let's talk about this today. Go ahead and share this today. Nope, you don't need to go into that yet, right? And let him lead and guide you. And spiritual maturity is not based on a person's age. So you could be discipling a 12-year-old that you don't need to talk to them like a babe in Christ because they know a whole lot. And you need to start giving them some strong meat and helping them to grow. And vice versa, you'd be talking to a 50-year-old who you're going to have to simplify things a little bit, go to the basics, and help them start to mature in Christ. So it's very important to know when you're discipling somebody where they're at and where they're starting. All right, so we are running out of time. So very quickly, we're going to go through these other four or the other three spheres. So the first one is our relationship with Jesus. And the next one is a relationship with the family of God. And Brother Melvin, thank you for sharing that, because sometimes we are hurt by people in the church. Sometimes it's intentional. Some people can be downright mean. As we said, they get bitter, and they say things that should never have been said. But it does not give us a right to stop loving them. It does not give us a right to get bitter ourselves. We need to take it to God, we need to pray for them, and we need to move on. Sometimes people hurt us very unintentionally. They didn't mean anything. They said the wrong thing, they didn't even know what they were saying, or we took it the wrong way. So it's important in discipleship that we are growing in our relationship with the family of Christ, that we are not allowing division, because it's really hard to disciple people that you're not connected to, that you're not walking in relationship with, and that includes in the body of Christ. Any thoughts or comments about that before we move on? I had some scriptures, but I think we're going to skip those. Actually, I think we might just stop there. Brother Ryan, do you feel good about picking that up next week? Are you teaching next week? So go through it, because I feel like if we rush through that, we're going to miss a lot of good stuff. So we kind of covered the relationship with Jesus. Maybe next Wednesday we'll start focusing on the other three spheres, because there's a lot of good things in there that I think the church needs to hear. And as the body of the Christ, we need to acknowledge the church doesn't always get it right. And I want us to be a place that is getting it right, that is doing it well, that God can say, I'm well pleased with the lighthouse in Cary, Ohio. Not that we're perfect, but that we are doing our best to follow the instructions and the blueprint that God has left for us. Sister Sally.
This has been a good listen. And we're talking about Jesus. And if you notice that it talked about Jesus and the cross a lot. Now, I feel like we don't talk about the cross enough. Because everything boils in sacrifice. Every time they mention sacrifice, that's the cross. He's talking about Jesus going to the cross, that Bible. The Bible's all about Jesus mm-hmm. and his life. And the most for us to disciple, we have to come to Jesus. And so we go to the cross, because that's where our victory is. That's where Jesus won everything for us. And we don't explain that enough. And we drift away from the cross, and we put all our emphasis on Jesus. And that's not going to get us very far, because we got to always remember, go back to the cross. The Bible keeps saying, go back to Jesus and the cross. Because, you know, without both of them together, if we always try to separate them, we can't separate them. They're the same. And when we should always mention one word, we're thinking of both of them. Mm-hmm. And the disciple, to me, you can't disciple unless you know Jesus. We've got to read, because the Bible is our instructions. We got to read that every day. Then just I read it through, I know it all. Mm-hmm. No, we don't. And it doesn't matter how many times you read it. It's always more in there. That Bible tells you so much. But it always brings you back to the cross and Jesus. Yeah. Not just the Jesus. And because we keep relying on Jesus. Okay, I'm okay because I believe Jesus. Well, belief isn't enough. You got to read and you got to get the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You got to get that. Yeah. And you're not going to get it unless you go to Jesus and the cross.
Yep. So a lot of religions will acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet, that he was a good man. But that is not enough. And I will even go further. It's not just the cross. It's his whole life. That's you have right. to recognize that he lived a sinless life, because without that, the cross meant nothing. A lot of people died on the cross.
That's right.
But it was his sinless life that he was able to do everything that we cannot do.
It was
and so
obedient.
He lived a sinless life. He died a death on the cross, which was sacrificing that he was not deserving of, but he did it for us. And then we don't stop there, because it's the resurrection power that lives in us.
Yes.
He gives that to us. So it's not even we get the victory through the cross, but then we get the power through his resurrection. And so you have to see the whole gospel. We can't stop with just the name of Jesus without understanding where that all comes from, what all comes into play when we say the name of Jesus.
That's right.
It is his entire life. It is his sacrifice on the cross, and it is the resurrection from the dead.
And that came from God the Father, because yep. God the Father told Jesus. He sent him down here to die for us. Jesus was obedient. We got to know Jesus now. He's obedient also.
Yeah.
Also.
Yep.
And that's, he did everything because the will of the Father, the Bible talks about, we just had in our lesson, the will of the Father. That's to know Jesus and to know what he did for us and to learn him. That's the Father's will that we do. We follow Jesus. That's yeah. his will. We've got to, there's so much in there. So
I
much.
Know. I feel like we go on all night, Sally.
I could go on all night. But
cool. Yeah, no, we'll have to stop here, huh? But the last thought I want to add to that is that's where our victory comes from. So when we're struggling with anything, go back and read in those areas. Read about the life of Jesus Christ and what he did. And then it comes back to loving God. When you love him and he is your focus, then that's when you're going to see things change in your life. And things that were a big deal before suddenly aren't such a big deal. Because your focus is Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And suddenly those people that were bothering you, they're doing the same thing. They haven't changed. But you've changed and your perspective has changed. And that's what God does. And those struggles, those things that, those weights and sins that were besetting you, when you get your eyes on Christ, when you're sacrificing your life for him, because he sacrificed his life for you and you're being obedient to what he's told you to do in his word, you're going to get the victory over him. You're going to get the victory over him. And that's the only way. We cannot do it in ourselves. We started at the beginning of the lesson saying that there's nothing good on us in us. There's nothing good that we have to give except for Jesus Christ. And that's it. So let's pray. Do we have any prayer requests specifically, Teresa? Okay, Grace Lynn is sick. So we will remember her in prayer. Anything else? Gary Malone. So that is John's father. He was riding his scooter and was hit by a car. So we are praying. He is ready to go. He loves Jesus. If you've ever talked to Gary, he can tell you all about his love for Jesus. So whatever God decides to do here, I think we're okay with. But we're going to believe that God's going to work it out for his good and whatever needs to happen there. Anything else? All right. Brother Melvin. We are going to continue to pray for Brother Melvin, believing that God is giving him strength. And Brother Melvin, what I believe is going to happen is God is going to become a very close and personal friend more than ever before. And I know you said you really walked in that close relationship before, but I think you're going to find it even sweeter and more precious and more real than you've ever experienced before. So you just keep seeking him. And he's going to help fill that void. Not that you'll ever stop missing Peggy. I understand that. But he's going to come along and be that comfort with you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, to God, I'm so thankful that everything we need we can find in you, that you give us, Lord, direction and then the ability to carry out the directions you've given us, that you provide everything, Lord, that we are who we are because of you, and that you have a good plan and a good purpose for every individual. So, Father God, I just pray that we will rise up to use the gifts that you've placed within us. Let them not stay dormant. God, let us not sit back as bench warmers, but Father God, let us step up and do what you've called us to do and find our place in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that we will be a body that you can be pleased with, that we will walk in obedience, and that we will follow your direction all the time, Lord. When we have someone sick among us, God, your word says we can lay hands on them and they will recover. And although Graceland is not here right now, Lord, we just send your Holy Spirit to do the work. The blood of Christ has already been applied, and we just thank you for complete healing right now. God, I believe that it is healing that will let her know that you love her and that you care for her enough to to take away this illness quickly, Father God, that she doesn't have to suffer with it, because you are able. And so, God, I pray that you will do a quick work in her and let her acknowledge that it is you. Father God, we pray for Gary Malone, our brother in Christ. You see him as he's in the hospital now, and God, if it's his time to go, we pray that he'll go peacefully. And if it's not, Lord, we pray for a speedy recovery. Lord, I just feel like you're kind of leaving the decision up to him, whether he goes or stays. And so, God, I just pray that your will be done in that situation. And Father God, we pray for Brother Melvin. We just wrap our arms of love around him. But God, more importantly, we ask you to wrap your arms of love around him. And Father God, I pray that you will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that he will feel your presence with him each and every day. God, that the conversations that he used to have about you with Sister Peggy, Lord, that he will start to have directly with you, Father, and that that will become so precious to him, his time with you. And God, I thank you that his work is not done, that he still has work to do here. And Lord, I thank you that he is choosing to follow you closely and do what you've called him to do. I pray that you bless each home and each family. Let our homes be filled with peace and joy and love. In Jesus' name we pray.